Well, good morning, everybody. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, please, if you want to follow along. I want to read Deuteronomy 32, 9 through 12. I debated whether to use this text or another one that I'm going to read as my text, but we'll read both of them in time. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, I want to emphasize that the people talked about here in that verse, the Lord's portion, the Lord's inheritance is his elect. That may be you, and it may not be, but that's our Lord's inheritance. That's what that verse says. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance, and his refers back to the Lord there in that verse. He, the Lord, found him, his portion and his inheritance, in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her wing, over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them and bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. In other words, he did it alone, and no one helped him. Last week, I was sitting on the back porch, and there was a flock of vultures flying over my backyard. A lot of things went through my mind concerning their interest in what might have been there, what they could see that I couldn't see. I know they'll come down on a mouse. You get out and bale hay, cut hay someday in Danville, and they'd circle overhead, and you'd find them literally on a field mouse that they had spotted from 300 feet or more in the air. Their eyesight's unbelievable. But primarily, in watching those vultures, it reminded me of seeing the mention of eagles in the scriptures. And that's where I want to go there in verse 11. An eagle stirreth up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads her wings, takes them and bears them on her wings. I found in reading and referencing all the times that word eagle is used in the scriptures, that sometimes it refers to the eagles, which we're familiar with, and sometimes it refers to just plain old, what we know as vultures, and that's what was flying over my yard and reminded me of this. In our text, in verse 11, the Hebrew word for eagle there means to tear with the beak. And in the day in which this was written, there were a lot of large birds in that area of the world, and all of them were attracted by dead animals. Animals which had been slaughtered for tribal feasts and sacrifices. There was plenty of flesh around for these vultures to feed on, and these eagles. But the eagle family, I don't want to make too much of the natural aspect of an eagle, but some of the points are interesting. The eagle family of bird couldn't be separated then as it is now. We got names for families and species and all those things now. But he couldn't be separated from the vultures by their habit of feeding, because they both eat dead remains of other animals, just as the vultures did. So the word eagle in the scripture is used almost universally, it's interpreted as eagle to include vultures. But there's one distinction that always holds good if I read all this right. Eagles never flock. There won't be 6 or 8 or 10. And I picture that cow, that dead cow that I knew of in Danville, where that there would be as high as 20 vultures on that cow, and it took them 3 months to strip the bones off of it. I watched it. Eagles never flock. You'll see two of them because they pair together, a male and a female, and it's for life. And they hunt for themselves. A vulture's lazy. And they feed on what's already dead. And eagles hunt. You've pictured them, seen them swoop down, pull a fish out of a pond or a lake. And if you want to find an eagle, you've got to look in the tallest tree in the forest or the highest crack in a cliff. It's there you'll find them and their nest. They live in pairs in solitude. They hunt and feed. If they have young, one will stay with the nest and the other one go. But there's always that eagle there. And they bring that nourishment back to their young and they feed it to them so that the young can practice tearing that meat apart. Hopefully I can bring this together. Bear with me. In contrast to those eagles, vultures are friendly with one another. And they collect and they feed in flocks, as I've said. So the point is, in reading the scripture, this is what I'm trying to say. Wherever you find recorded in the scriptures that a flock came down on a carcass, and that flock is called where the eagles gather, that's vultures. Now, you might find an eagle amongst them once in a while, but generally speaking, that'll be a bunch of vultures. Our text in verse 11 refers to the right bird, so to speak. It's an eagle in the truest sense in which we know it. Now, there's several different types, but if you see an eagle, you'll know the difference just by visual recognition, the difference between that eagle and that vulture, if you look at him closely. It's an eagle in the truest sense of which you and I visualize it, and at least as we understand the bird anyway. Now I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. Hold your place there, if you will. But turn to Exodus 19. And I want to read verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called to him out of a mountain. He's gone up to Sinai now, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Our Lord's passing this word through Moses, who's a type of Christ, to his children. Do you see that? You've seen, he said, Moses said here, verse 4, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. In verse 4, the admonition for us to remember what we have seen, if you'll notice that, is relayed through Moses, and it's directed to the benefit of Jacob, which is the children of Israel. You see that? Let's ask ourselves this question, a couple of questions. Who is Jacob? Jacob is Israel. That's what the Lord did when he renamed Jacob. He said, no more Jacob, your name's Israel. Who's Jacob? He's Israel. And who's Israel? He's Jacob. One and the same. Jacob and Israel are one and the same, and we're assured in this language, here in this verse, in these verses, that Jacob, or the Israel of God, if you will, is or are the children of God, plural. I can't explain that, but it's true. It's a type, it's a picture. These are the people whom God himself, remember that? Myself, I brought them there. These are the people whom God himself brought out of Egypt to himself, myself. And he brought them out on eagle's wings. That's what I want you to see. Our Lord, in both of these passages, if you want to go back to Deuteronomy, is compared to an eagle. He's compared with an eagle with respect and to the protection and the safety of his people, if you've noticed that. I brought him out on eagle's wings. And he's talking about his wings. With respect to the protection and the safety of his people and the swiftness of his deliverances and his care and his affection. That's what's expressed in these verses. Our Lord has lovingly supported, now picture that eagle with you on his back, and cherished us just as eagles do their young. Now, if you'll look back at Deuteronomy 32, where our text is, look at verse 12. The care of the children of Israel, the Jacobs, or sinners to whom God has laid claim there, is accomplished by Christ alone. You see that? He does not leave it to others to lead his sheep. He doesn't employ a hireling to do it. They are his, and he will lead them. He'll sustain them. He'll preserve them. He'll keep them. He does. He doesn't leave it to others. They're his, and he'll lead them, period. He leads them by planting his spirit in them. That's a miracle. It only happens with God's elect, God's people. He leads them by planting his spirit in them, the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ. And he's the leader and guider of his people. How will he lead his people? By his spirit. Yes, sir. He'll lead them by, what does the spirit do? It speaks of him. It speaks of Christ. He'll lead them by testifying of Christ, as John 15 says. And 1 Corinthians, the Lord shall lead them to himself. Myself. Remember that in our text? I want you to freeze your thoughts in these texts that we've read. Psalm 103 and verse 5 says, he sanctifies thy mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. But that's not as if an eagle, now that's not saying that an eagle at some point in his old age becomes younger. What's that saying is your faith is renewed. So as to be as vigorous as this eagle is in its flight and in its regality and its royalty, so to speak. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says this. He said, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." That means renew means change. Change their strength. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run." That's what it means to mount up with wings of eagles. "They shall run, and they're not even going to get tired. They'll walk, and they won't even be faint." Just keep on walking. Keep on running. How does it do that? Because of the Spirit teaching us and giving us comfort in Christ, we're renewed daily. The fact is, we get younger the older we get. How do I explain that? Well, it comes with age, number one. It causes you to think on more elementary things, more important things than there is around you in this world. And second of all, we're never going to die. We're always going to be young. Now, having given some justification to this point now, for associating this eagle as a picture of Christ, I want to bring your attention to the fact that this eagle, oddly enough, was included in the list of unclean animals forbidden in the Old Testament dietary laws. And I'll just read you this. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, and verse 12, if you want to write it down, "These are they which you shall not eat: the eagle," and then there's about three or four more, "the osprey, the hawk," all of them in that same family. And in this list, I want to point out that the eagle is the first one that's listed. I don't know what the significance of that is, but it is the first one listed. The eagle is unclean according to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And when I read that, it kind of threw me for a loop. Immediately, my mind questioned why this should be so. And I want you to remember, this bird is used of God himself to describe himself in his work and his work in his preserving grace. The old timers called that prevenient grace of a sinner, his preserving grace of a sinner to whom he will eventually reveal himself and on whom he will lay his saving grace and finally, his sustaining grace. He finds us where we are, and there's never been a day, never been a time, in time or eternity, where that the Lord has viewed us as anything other than children of his. God doesn't change. Before you were ever born, his eye was on you. Now look back at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. Our Lord found us in a desert land. And he was looking down from on high. That's where that eagle flies. Our God's in the heavens. And he looked down from on high into this howling wilderness, verse 10. Where we are slaves, and he preserved us, and he kept us to the day of his salvation, the experience of grace. He led us about. We didn't even know it. He instructed us, and he kept us as the apple of his eye. And then he birthed us. He born us. And he gave us life. And he stirred up our nest. And he fluttered over us. And he covered us with his wings and he bore us up on his wings. He sustained us in all of our rebellion and in all of our hatred. And then he birthed us. Personally, I don't think this verse in Exodus, that verse in Exodus 19 and 4, this verse and the one in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11 are speaking literally of how an eagle carries its eaglets. I can find only two instances in my research, if you call it that, where someone ever claims to have witnessed an eagle flying with its eaglet on its back. It's never been observed except by these two that I can find record of. It's never been documented or filmed. And I don't know, but it doesn't matter. The question of those two witnesses, their character falls into question in my own mind, but in any case, it doesn't matter. I can tell you what it does mean. Now listen to me. It means that by the strength of the powerful wings of God, he brought us to himself.
Amen.
It can be said for certain, this can. Vultures never carried anything. They feast on something that they find dead, and then they regurgitate what they've eaten to their young. Our Lord found us in a desert, in the desert of Egypt. Egypt is a type and a picture of this world. Egypt was Egypt was the nest in which these young ones, the children of Israel, were hatched, and where their first existence was nothing more than an egg, an embryo of what would become a whole nation of slaves to this world, just as we were before God birthed us. Gave us eternal life, spiritual life. I remember as a child, when I was a kid, I found a bird's nest in a rose bush that Mom had. It was the first one I can remember seeing or that I could actually reach anyway. It had been abandoned, and I took it out of the bush and I carried it inside to show my mom. I walked into the kitchen with it full arms length out in front of me to show it to her. I was so proud of that thing I could bust, and I wanted Mama to see it. Well, she wasn't as excited as I was. That just didn't happen. When she saw that thing, she screamed like a banshee and told me to get that filthy thing out of my house. Well, I cried, I admit I did. Broke my heart. I couldn't understand why in the world she'd be so upset and disappointed with me trying to show her something I was excited over. I suppose it upset me so much that she sat down and tried to explain things to me. Well, she didn't have to. All she had to do was show me that nest. I hadn't really looked at it, except out from a distance. It was a cesspool. It was nothing but a cesspool. It was full of feces. It was full of mites. And it was full of maggots. That enough said? That's where we were when our Lord came to us. Can you picture that chick in that nest? Totally oblivious to the filth that it was existing in. When Jacob, the children of Israel, increased in their numbers, which I believe signifies their growth to some maturity, they were carried out of that nest. They were carried through the Red Sea with the pillar of cloud, with the pillar of fire, and they're all tokens of God's presence and his preservation and his sustenance. He inserted himself between the Israelites, his children, and those who were chasing them. He fluttered over them. That's what he did. And he carried them out on his wings. That is a glorious and humbling thought to me. Picture God's wings on which we're carried as being strong. His shoulders are the strongest of all the birds. God's wings are walls of defense, walls that can't be penetrated. Their ways, our ways, were paved. They were guarded, they were miraculous, and they were glorious. But their end, our end, is even more glorious. And I want you to see this. You remember what our Lord said in Exodus 19:4? Our Lord said, I brought you to myself. I brought you unto myself. They were brought not only into a state of freedom and honor, but into a covenant relationship and communion with God, just as we his children are. And now the question becomes, how did he do that? This bird's unclean. The fact that it's named as unclean would almost discourage the use of it as being a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Because this eagle is declared in the Levitical law to be unclean, along with the different species or family members named with the eagle, including the vulture and the hawk, I believe it's certain that the Lord, and I mean the Lord as he existed on this earth, as the God-man, condescends to make use of the picture of an eagle in describing his care over his people. He said, I bear you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. I think there's something very comforting that's implied. This is my last point. In picturing these affections of our Lord by this royal bird that we can picture in our minds, when he speaks of bearing his redeemed on eagle's wing, do you think this might be in reference to our Lord taking our uncleanness on himself because he got in that nest with us? You see that? There's no true worshiper in all of God's redeemed people who doesn't rejoice in the glorious assurance that it was our Lord who bore our sins, carried our sorrows, when the Lord Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was made unclean. He hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And as our text says in verse 12, he did it alone. And the word was made flesh, John said, and dwelt among us. Can you picture that filthy nest in which he dwelt with us? And we beheld his glory. And the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Never has there been such love and grace expressed than by this being made sin and a curse for his people. Never an expression like it of love. He pictured himself as a serpent on a pole, high and lifted up by his very own words in John 3, chapter or verse 14. And that being true, I don't think it's unreasonable for us to see or compare this eagle, an unclean bird, to our Lord. He does for himself. God does. In studying this, I read that eaglets, small ones, the children, they sleep a lot. I've seen videos of these little birds nodding off. But when mama hits the edge of the nest, or dad in this case, they perk up. They have to be roused, and that's the language used here. just as the eagle does. Our Lord does so by disturbing them in their nest where they live. He flutters over them, covers them, teaches them how to fly. Our Lord stirs us from the sleeping in the dangers of the cesspool in which we live and causes us to flee from the wrath to come. You ever thought about that, meaning an eagle fleeing? Just as he delivered his children from the bondage of Egypt, he's bringing all his redeemed ones out of their sin and death in this world. And when Christ uses the picture of bearing us up on eagle's wings, his wings, it also teaches us that it's impossible for them to ever fall. Not going to happen. These little ones are carried on wings at such a great height that no weapon that's formed against them shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It's my righteousness.
Yes, sir.
Nothing can touch Christ's little ones without first destroying Christ. And we all know that that ain't going to happen. How precious the pictures of this Old Testament are. I made a comment to Linda the other day, a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes I wonder and even complain, why, Lord, did you wait till I was 73 years old before you showed me some of these things? Well, I've got two more verses to read, and I'll just read them to you. If you can turn if you'd like. And they were written especially for Jacob and the children of Israel, obviously. And I'll just ask, does that include you? I want you to try to picture our Lord as this eagle. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. That verse says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And the other one is in Psalm 103. It says this, verse 1, Psalm 103 and verse 1. O my soul, and all that is with me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Hopefully that's renewed your strength and made you a younger person.